you would, and turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to continue in the Christmas story tonight as we continue along this evening preparing for this Christmas week, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and if you would, turn to verse number 8. If you don't have a Bible, maybe look with somebody near you that has a Bible and follow along with us, and let's stand in respect to the Word of God tonight as we prepare for this time of preaching. Of course, our Christmas Eve service is this Wednesday night. I should have emphasized it a little more in the morning, so let me emphasize it to you. It is at 5 o'clock this Wednesday night, and so please make note of that, that we'll be meeting at 5 o'clock Wednesday night for our Christmas Eve service, and Brother Guy was showing me some of the music, and it's just going to be a blessed night, and so be in prayer and come expectantly as we celebrate the birthday of our Lord. Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading this evening in verse number 8, and we'll read down through verse number 16. The first seven verses hopefully are fairly familiar to us as we read them last week, but let's begin in verse 8 tonight. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they, when they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which was told them concerning this child. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you tonight for the wonderful news that was given on that first Christmas morning to the shepherds. We thank you for the fact that we celebrate the truth now, more than 2,000 years later, the truth that you revealed in those early hours, Lord, on Christmas morning. We now celebrate and thank you for them. Help us as we look into the Word of God tonight. Help us to be mindful and thankful for the truth that we're about to see. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we open Luke's Gospel in chapter 2, we find in the first seven verses the wonderful announcement concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps many of us, at the very early hours of our lives, remember hearing verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We think about the presentation of Christ, and we are mindful of who he is as we celebrate Christmas, the incarnation, that deity was wrapped in humanity, and that he was the Son of God. And what an amazing, amazing moment it was for Mary and Joseph, having been given this news, having by faith received this news, no doubt now to see the Lord Jesus Christ in their very arms. I'm mindful of one of the songs we sometimes sing at Christmas, Mary, Did You Know? And I love that song. And did you know that when you kiss the face of your baby, you have kissed the face of God? I love the song. I love the melody, the lyrics. But I just want to tell you a little insight, having thought about it and studied the scriptures through the years. Mary did know. Mary knew exactly who he was. And what an amazing moment that must have been to hold in their arms the Son of God. But you know, it's amazing to me that even as they were there in the presence of God, worshiping and honoring and praising him, no doubt, not too far away, There were people who absolutely had no idea that the greatest arrival of anyone ever on planet Earth had just taken place. Not too far away from them, there were people worried about shopping, perhaps, and thinking about their jobs and their marital challenges and the common issues of every day. And even as we sit here tonight, celebrating and contemplating who God is and what He's done for us, there are people not too far from here tonight who are completely disorientated spiritually, who are completely disinterested and, in many cases, completely unaware of what took place that first Christmas morning. And amongst those on that first Christmas morning who were just kind of doing their thing are these men that we read about beginning here in verse number 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, just doing what they did, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now the shepherds, if you've studied something about them, they were the outcast in Jewish society. To be a shepherd was considered an unclean task, and they were unable oftentimes to get into the temple for the purification and cleansing rituals, and so they were often considered somewhat of an outcast of society. They had a job that was ceremonially unclean for the Jewish law, and so they were men that were just kind of those guys out there that worked hard and did what needed to be done, and yet not really an integral part of the average everyday life of those around Palestine. Now, people respected the shepherds as we might respect the farmers of today and the ranchers of today, in the sense of normally people that are honest and hardworking and people that are no nonsense and not easily fooled and trustworthy, and they had those characteristics, but they would not have normally been people that would have been the recipients of what we would consider to be royal and heavenly news, such as we read about here in this chapter. And in fact, the news of the first century was generally bad. If there would have been some type of a television network or newspaper, the news would normally have been about raising of taxes or extortion of some publican, or perhaps the crucifixion of some criminal, or perhaps the grievance of the Jews against the Romans, or perhaps something happening in Rome that was going to affect the entire Roman Empire. And so I imagine if you and I would have been shepherds in the first century, we would have been kind of like some of my farmer friends today, just kind of glad that they're out in the country, not having to deal with all the nonsense that goes on in the city that they see about on television. A lot of folks like the shepherds are just kind of glad they're out there doing their thing, not having to worry about everything else going on in society. And these shepherds were just out there keeping their flock by night. And what a wonderful thing that was for them. But we see in the scripture tonight that while they were there tending their flock, there was given to them a pronouncement that was absolutely glorious and unexpected, no doubt. The Bible says in verse number 9 these words, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." How many of you can say, "I understand that"? I remember one time Dr. Gibbs was driving to our church to speak for us, and he was coming in the night before. He would speak in the college the next day, and then he was going to speak that night at the church. And I said, "How was your trip?" He said, "It was fine, except for about 5 of the scariest minutes I've ever had in my life." I said, "Really?" He said, "Really." He said, "I was driving on 138 coming over to you, and all of the sudden, there was a light that came out of heaven like a UFO shining on me. And he said, for about 5 minutes, it was just right in my car following me the whole way." He said, "I'm not sure if it was the sheriff telling me to slow down. I'm not sure who it was, but there was a helicopter with a light that just shone on him." He said, "It scared him half to death." How many of you would say that would scare you a little bit too? Just suddenly, with all the things flying around in the sky these days, drones and everything else, but suddenly there was a light that came right upon the shepherds. And so I want you to see this pronouncement. First of all, it was a compelling announcement. It was something that just grabbed their attention. And the Bible uses this term here, lo, which means look here, take note. And the fact of the matter is that the angel of the Lord came upon them and grabbed their attention immediately. It was fascinating but startling. And we see that this message is being made to these shepherds, these common men, and these working men. And if you ever get around people that work out in the country like this, they see a lot of things, wildlife, they experience a lot of challenges of rugged life and things that maybe would startle us, maybe certain insects or maybe certain types of behavior of animals or nature are things that they're fairly well common with and not normally taken aback by them. But notice what it says in verse 9 about these shepherds. It says, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And say the next five words with me, if you would, please. And they were sore afraid. Now again, these shepherds were tough guys. David, as a young shepherd boy, had killed a bear and a lion. I mean, I'm telling you, it would take something to get them to be afraid. But this glory of the Lord caused them to be afraid. It was a compelling moment. It was a moment that drew their interest into what was about ready to be said to them. And so I want you to see that as they came into this moment, this pronouncement was compelling, but I want you also to see that it was comforting. And I want you to see the words here in verse number 10. The Bible says, and the angel said unto them, fear not. Now, I don't know about you, I would have been glad to have heard that right then, because some of you might, if you would have been like me in that situation, be thinking, all right, what's going on here? This is going to be real good or real bad. I'm not sure, but a light like this, and I'm sure they were glad when the angel said, fear not. Just settle down. The Bible says they were sore afraid. It's interesting. The Greek words, megaphobia, they were greatly fearing. They were fearing greatly at that moment, and suddenly they hear this compassionate, comforting voice that says, fear not. Luke 1:13 says, but the angel said unto them, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Luke 1 and verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. It seems like every time some kind of an angelic, awesome announcement was given in the early portion of Luke's gospel, whether it was to Zacharias concerning John the Baptist, whether it was Mary concerning Jesus, or now Joseph concerning Jesus, that upon hearing the news, they were comforted with this reminding from the angel, fear not. And so they are told with comfort that they need not fear. And notice why the Bible says in verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. The word good tidings means messianic blessings. I want you to know, Joseph, that this message I bring to you is a message of fulfilled prophecy. It is a message that is good tidings. It has to do with the promises that have been given to your people. And this message will bring great joy to all people. This is going to be something that will bound beyond the impact simply on the Gentile or on the Jew, but also on the Gentile. Christ was given for all people, whosoever will may come. Thank God for that gift. And how many of you are thankful tonight that salvation is not for any select group of people, but whosoever will may come? And that's something that is established in the Christmas story time and time again, that whosoever will may come. And so he says, Joseph, fear not, because these good tidings of great joy, these are for all people everywhere to know the love and the forgiveness of God. There was a fellow working at a mall as a Santa Claus, and he said a lot of times children would come and they would sit on his lap and they would make requests for trains. And he said sometimes he would say to them, now if you get a train, your daddy's probably going to want to play with it a lot. And he would just kind of give them that little bit of a warning, and he'd say, is that okay? And normally the boys or the girls would say, yeah, that's okay, it's fine. But there was one little fella that just had a long pause when he heard that. And we began to think about his dad always playing with it a lot and trying to move the conversation along. The Santa Claus said, is there something else that you'd like to have for Christmas? And the little boy looked up at him and said, yeah, another train. You see, he wasn't really excited about sharing that gift. And a lot of times in our lives, we can see that propensity toward finding something good and keeping it to ourselves. But the angel said, no, this is something that's going to be for all people, this message that I bring to you. It was a compelling message. It was something that arrested his attention. It was a comforting message that this great news would be for all people. Then notice, thirdly, it is a comprehensive message. The Bible says in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now think about the identity of the Savior in this verse number 11. First of all, we see the place of his birth. It was a prophesied place, and we see in verse number 11 that it was the city of David, or Bethlehem by name. And in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, many years before, the Bible said, but thou, Bethlehem Ephrata, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Sometimes called in Scripture the Ancient of Days, called in John chapter 1 the Eternal Word of God. This eternal God is going to make his presentation in Bethlehem, just 4 or 5 miles south of Jerusalem, just a little sheep herder's gathering place. This little village of Bethlehem is where I'm going to bring my son. And so the place had been prophesied, and now in the fulfillment of that prophecy, the angel directs the shepherds now to go by way of Bethlehem. The place was prophesied. The purpose was, as we saw this morning, for the redemption of mankind. Notice in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. A Savior. Here we see the promise that Jesus would be the Savior of Israel. Matthew 1 and 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, here in America, we're becoming a biblically illiterate nation. Sometimes I even contemplate, and I think it's a good help to have notes on Sunday morning, and I share the outline on Sunday morning, and a lot of times we read the scripture. But there's one reason sometimes I wish I didn't have notes, and that's because I don't want to see a generation of people raised up who don't know where to turn in their Bible to find things. So for the sake of time, we provide some notes with the idea and the hope that people will go through those during the week and study the scriptures like the Bereans and so forth. But the fact of the matter is that oftentimes people are unfamiliar with scriptural terms. And one of the most basic of terms is the word saved. Saved. For by grace are ye, say it with me. Saved. You see, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. And I'm always concerned when I speak to someone about salvation and they don't seem to understand the basic terms such as saved. Dr. John R. Rice would often, when he met people, put his hand out and shake someone's hand and simply say to them, are you saved? Have you been saved? And it's my experience that if someone's saved, they know what you mean when you ask them if they're saved. And you see, Jesus Christ came to be the Savior of the world. Luke chapter 2 and verse 30, I love what Simeon said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Jesus Christ was the Savior. He came to provide the means for our salvation. And as we saw this morning, there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. And so it all boils down to that person. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Why did Jesus come? He came to bring salvation. And I got to tell you something tonight. Religion messes that up, and denominations mess that up, and many times teachers and preachers mess up the simple fact that Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin. Boy, if you have all kinds of other things going on, but that message isn't central, you're missing the most important message of the Bible and of Christmas, that he came to be our Savior. And might I add, don't ever let that message get old in your heart. When you hear about why he came, When you're mindful of the fact that because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost, and because he was not of the Adamic sin line, and because he came as the Son of God, and that therefore when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, that blood is the covering for our sin because he was the Son of God. Listen, don't ever get tired of the old, old story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so his purpose was our redemption. We see the place was prophesied, and the purpose was for redemption. But then I want you to see his position was omnipotent. The Bible says in verse number 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior," notice this, "which is Christ the Lord, the Anointed One, the Lord," or the ruler over all. The Messiah that is coming as Lord. Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto you is born a child, unto us is born a child, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." You see, Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is Mighty God. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. While the cults may deny that, and while many false teachers may deny the deity of Jesus Christ, listen, amongst other things, tonight and this week, we celebrate the deity. We celebrate the fact that as the Savior, Jesus Christ, came down as God in the flesh, and that in the book of Hebrews and that in the book of Isaiah, he is referred to as God the Father. And you see, he is one. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And so we thank God tonight for the three in one. And so the pronouncement was glorious. What a glorious pronouncement. These shepherds who were minding their own business, doing their regular chores, suddenly and gloriously, the angel of the Lord pronounces to them who Jesus was and that he had come not too far from them. The pronouncement was glorious. But notice secondly tonight, if you're taking notes, the presentation was humble. Now again, as we saw with Joseph this morning, as he pondered all those things in his heart, as Joseph perhaps would have thought, you know, as I planned out my wedding and as I planned out the arrival of children, and it wasn't this way in my mind. And then when the angel said that Mary would give birth to the Son of God, it wasn't this way in my mind. I thought it may have been in Jerusalem, maybe around the temple, maybe with priests present, maybe with relatives rejoicing and people bringing gifts and maybe a potluck. He could have said, I really didn't envision it in a cave out here in the shepherd's village. And so it was for the shepherds. They had heard just now. They had received the declaration as the glory of the Lord shone round about them, as they heard about this good news which was going to be internationally acclaimed and received, this Savior, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one that would save his people from their sin. Having heard that news, now with some anticipation, no doubt, they would say, tell me more, and how will he come, and where will the parade be, and where will the party be, and what's it going to look like when we see the Lord Jesus? And they hear in verse number 12 these words, "And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Again, not what they expected. And Christmas is often not exactly what we expect. Oftentimes things don't go exactly the way we thought they would. And one of the lessons we learn from the Bible is that's okay. That we just need to make sure our hearts are right with the Lord tonight, and that he'll lead us and guide us through these times. Notice, first of all, this presentation, we learn that it was deity appearing in a manger. Deity appearing in a manger. Now, we have this little manger here, but the fact is most of the mangers in the first century were not little wooden structures. Most of them were hewn out of rock. And inside of them would be some hay that was placed, but most of them were rough and cold and no doubt dirty. And here we see that Jesus is laying in this manger, as you know, this feeding trough for the animals. And we see again that he is wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we've studied over the years that those swaddling clothes literally were strips or bands of cloth often used for the wrapping of one in the preparation for their burial. When someone was buried, before they were placed in the sarcophagus, they would be wrapped in these swaddling clothes, perhaps some ointment placed upon the clothes, and then they would be placed into the burial area. And so it was that Jesus, in this moment, the only type of covering that could be found was this inexpensive covering called swaddling clothes. And we see a picture, don't we? And reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ was born to die. And that even at His birth, we see a symbol, we see a picture of what is going to happen 33 years later, that Jesus Christ as the Son of God was born for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sin. Philippians 2 and verse 7 says, "But made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men." Think of that. The Son of God made Himself of no reputation. He chose not to be born at the temple. It was His will that He with no reputation, that He with no pomp and circumstance would be born in this way. It was His will that people like shepherds would have opportunity to greet Him, to know Him, and to receive Him as their very own Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. How many of you are thankful that He came down to common men like you and me? It was His will. Paul wrote of it in 1 Timothy 3:16 when he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." Would you say that verse with me, please? That phrase, "God was manifest in the flesh." One more time. "God was manifest in the flesh." I say to you tonight that a church that does not believe that is extremely hypocritical to have a Christmas service. For what we celebrate tonight is not the New Age lights in the sky, and it is not the ecumenical belief that all gods are really good gods. We do not celebrate some abstract kind of religious concept tonight. We celebrate a very specific truth, and that is that God became flesh, that God was manifest in the flesh. And Paul further said He was justified in the Spirit. And you might recall the fact that even at His baptism, there was in the form of a dove a descending upon Him, and there was the voice of the Father, "This is My Son in whom I am well pleased." The Bible tells us that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels and preached unto the Gentiles, and ultimately He was received up into glory. And how we thank God for the fact that He, as the Son of God, literally died for our sin and rose up again the third day. How we thank Him for the mission that He came down to us. He came to see us. He came to show us His love. He came to sacrifice for us with His blood. And so it is, we see that deity appeared in a manger. God with us. Now, Mary and Joseph, those two great servants of faith, we do not worship Mary. That would certainly not be scriptural. In fact, it would be heretical to worship Mary. But we're mindful of the fact that she was a wonderful woman of God, highly favored amongst women, and Joseph, a yielded man of God. And so for that, they were the first two to see God's Son. But He didn't come down just for Joseph and Mary. And He didn't come down just for a few others. He came down for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. A pastor once told the story of a couple that he had been working with who had had a lot of marital difficulties. One problem after another, one fight after another. He'd been to the house many times with counseling. He had done everything he could to share Scripture, but there wasn't a real willingness to apply the Scripture and to humble themselves and to forgive for things that happened years ago. Finally, the wife moved out of the house in a time of separation. And at first, the husband didn't even attempt to locate her. He was dealing with a lot of bitterness of his own. And the pastor and his church family finally, through counseling, were able to deal with this man to the point that he actually acknowledged that he'd never truthfully been saved. And so one night, after a service with the pastor, he prayed and accepted Christ as his Savior. And something happened immediately. When he got saved, there was this immediate desire to reconcile with his wife. There was this desire to tell her he was sorry and to make things right. And so he wanted to do that, but somewhere along the way, he had lost track of even where she was, and he went to a particular apartment area in the town next, and she wasn't there any longer, and they hadn't talked for now several weeks. And so he went to the police, and he said, "I need some help. I can't find my wife, and here's her picture. And if you see her, if anybody knows where she is in any of the towns around here, I'm trying to get a hold of her." And one day, one of the police officers called him. They said, "Sir, we've located your wife, and she's about three towns over. But she's explicitly said to us she absolutely doesn't want to see your face. She doesn't want you to bother her." And the husband was brokenhearted, but he did receive the address from the police officers. And so he wrote letters to her. And he wrote letters month after month after month. And never a reply, never a reply. His heart was so heavy as he went through all of this time of separation. And finally, the Christmas season came. It was about a week before Christmas, and this man had been so patiently praying. His pastor had been counseling him. He'd been asking God to do something to help their marriage, and he really felt led of the Lord that he should go personally to that town, three towns over, and find his wife and apologize. Finally, as he went to her apartment just a few days before Christmas, he walked up to the door, and with trembling hand, he knocked on the door, and she opened the door, and much to his surprise, she invited him in. He sat down in that barren little apartment, and he said, "I want you to know that I never was saved. I want you to know I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and I know that I've been wrong, and I've been filled with anger and unforgiveness, and I've not been the right kind of a husband, and I'm here to tell you I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me." She put her head down, began to weep, and she said, "I do forgive you." And she said, "Will you forgive me?" And they began to make reconciliation. He said, will you come back home with me?" She said, "Yes, I will." She began to make preparation to put a few things into his car. And as they were driving home, he asked her, he said, Why is it that today, after all these many months, why is it that today you're willing to come home with me?" And she looked at him and she said, "Because before all you sent was letters, but this time you came yourself. You came yourself." You see, for many hundreds of years, God had sent his letters through Isaiah and through Micah and through the prophets. But on that first Christmas morning, he came himself. Jesus Christ came as God manifest in the flesh, deity appearing in a manger. And then we see that deity was adored in heaven. The Bible tells us in verse number 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Notice the heavenly hosts, great in number. How many were there? I cannot say exactly. We do not know the precise number. Some scholars have said there are as many as 100 million angels that worship God. I have no idea how many were there, but there was a great host on this occasion praising God. Revelation 5 and 11 says, "And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And you say, what do those angels do? I can tell you, the main thing they do is they praise God and they declare his glory and they sing his praises. And here we see that this great number begins to rejoice, a great host, and they were great in their message. And their message is very clear. They were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Here is this army of angels singing praise and glory to God and praying and singing for peace on this earth. Hebrews 1 and verse 6 says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let the angels of God worship him." And that is exactly what they are doing in this passage. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They're singing glory to God in the highest, or Gloria in excelsis Deo, as it says in Latin. Just singing praise to God for who he is, and exalting and extolling his name. They're wishing peace and goodwill on this earth. John Huss, the great Anabaptist reformer who died at the stake in Constance, Germany, once said, "Rejoice that the immortal God is born, so that mortal man might live eternally." Rejoice that immortal God is born, so that mortal man might live eternally. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And so the pronouncement was glorious. The presentation was humble. But notice finally tonight, the proclamation was immediate. I mean, these shepherds, at the moment hearing this great proclamation, they had to do something with it. They had to tell somebody about it. They were excited to make the message known. Notice in verse 15, the Bible says, "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told concerning this child." Oh, they were so excited over what had taken place. They had to tell somebody the great thing that they had seen and heard. I heard about two blondes that got a puzzle for Christmas. And I'm allowed to tell this joke because my wife is blonde and I have her permission. They were at a restaurant celebrating putting this puzzle together. And they were telling everyone, "We did it in 30 days. We did it in 30 days. And the waitress came up and said, "What's so special about doing it in 30 days? Why are you so excited?" They said, "It only took us 30 days. It says right on the puzzle, 3 to 5 years. And I'll tell you, when something special happens in your life, you've just got to share it. Let everybody know about it. But these shepherds, they were so thrilled with what God had done. Notice again in verse 15, they say, "Let us," notice the next word, "let us," if you have verse 15 in your eyes, notice what it says, "let us," what's the next word say? Now. Say it with me, "let us," now. "Let us now go." Notice the shepherds are going to pursue Christ. They didn't say, "You know, that was really cool seeing a million angels and everything. Kind of cool that the Son of God's coming down, going to save the whole world. Wow. Well, I guess I'm going to go check on the sheep for a while." No, immediately they wanted to follow through on what the Lord had revealed to them. Immediately they wanted to be in his presence. They had heard that the Messiah had come and they wanted to be with him. And I tell you tonight that people are passionate about the things that mean something greatly to them. And we must recognize that if there's something in your life that you must have, then you're going to do everything you can. If there's something you must see, everything you can to get there and to be there for that very special moment. It's been interesting as our grandchildren are coming in, and I'm one of these guys that I like to plan every day of the new year, and I've got a 1-year plan and a 5-year plan and a 15-year plan, and I was going over the plan the other day with Terry for 2015, and I said, "Now, here's this and here's this, and I think we'll do this on this particular date." And I mean, I had put some time and had planned for this particular week for Terry and I to have some time together, and I said, "Here's what we'll do, honey. We'll have a great time. We'll get some rest and some reading and so forth. I'm looking forward to it." And she said, "Oh no," she said, we can't do that then. No, we can't. I said, "Why?" "Because." She said, "Because right around then that's when Matt and Katie are having the baby." And she said, "We can't go anywhere in that period of time right there. Just block the calendar off." In other words, what she wants me to do is she wants me to sit in my little chair and twiddle my thumbs until the grandbaby comes. Because that is the priority. By the way, in our family right now, we've got six grandbabies and another one coming on the way. And she's just telling me, block out that time right there. Because when she heard the good news, she asked. And boy, it's scientific. And I always ask, how do they get it so scientific? Because when we were having babies, it was lots of times a couple weeks early, a couple weeks late. So, no, they have this whole calendar. They plan it out. Baby's going to be born right about in there. We can't go anywhere right there. You mark it off. Why? Because when she heard the good news, she started planning the calendar so that we would be there at the arrival of the grandbaby. I heard about some folks this past Thanksgiving. They were getting ready for their Black Friday shopping, as it is called. And I read in the Charlotte Observer newspaper that there were several people that were so excited to buy a particular television from Best Buy that they literally began camping out well before Thanksgiving. They began camping out in the parking lot of Best Buy. They missed their entire Thanksgiving with their family in order to buy a television. How many of you would say, forget the television, give me the turkey? But when you're passionate about something, you do crazy stuff in order to make sure that you're there for the moment. Listen, those shepherds immediately said, let us go right now. And I'm going to tell you something. That ought to be our heart. When it comes for the things of God. When it comes to getting to the preaching, the winter revival with Dr. Getch in a few weeks. When it comes to drawing closer to the Lord, our attitude should be like the shepherds. Wow, let's get right there. Let's get towards the front. We've got to hear this. We've got to understand it. We need to know more about this Messiah, this Savior of the world. We want to know more about Him. And David Jeremiah had a great statement here. He said, all the Christmas presents in the world are worth nothing without Christ. Isn't that true? It doesn't matter what else you have. If you don't have Him, you're missing everything else. And I want you to notice something else. The primary concern of the shepherds was not initially to witness about Jesus. They did that. We're going to see that in a moment. But the primary concern in their hearts was to worship Jesus. They wanted to see Him. They wanted to worship. They wanted to be near Him. And just like in Matthew 4:19, the Bible says that Jesus looked at His disciples on the Sea of Galilee and He said, follow Me and I will make you to become fishers of men. You see, in Matthew chapter 28, we often read about the Great Commission and what a great commission it is. And it's a divine mandate to all of us in the church. But we fail to remember that before Jesus gave them that commission, they were worshiping Him. They were adoring Him. They were pledging to Him their very lives. And I want you to get that in your mind that the shepherds first pursued Christ, then they served Christ. And sometimes when we don't feel like serving Christ, it's because we've not been sitting at His feet, worshiping Him and adoring Him and being mindful of who He is. But when we get that in its right perspective, then not only do we want to pursue Christ, but secondly, we want to preach Christ, and we want to tell others what we have seen and what we know. Notice that in verse 17. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Listen, when they had with their own eyes seen the Lord, they said, look, now that we've worshiped Him, now that we know Him, let's go tell somebody else about Him so that they might know what we now know. You see, when the shepherds were back in their normal schedule of things, it really wasn't normal ever again for them. Now it was all about telling others what they had seen. Once you see what they saw, the angelic host, once you see what they saw, the Son of God, how could your life ever be the same? Do you ever meet people that say they know the Lord, but they never tell about Him? They never rejoice in Him? They never go to His house? Sometimes I wonder, do they really know the Lord? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth does what? Speaketh. And when He's in your heart, folks, you're going to talk about Him. You're going to tell others about Him. You're going to want others to know Him. And so tonight, we see this amazing gift presented to the shepherds. And I really believe tonight there are two wonderful applications for us and two divine responses that will come into the heart and life of a Spirit-filled Christian. The first response is the response of verse 15, to worship Him. The Bible says that they kept these things and they pondered them. Notice the Bible tells us concerning Mary in verse number 19, but Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. It was a time of worship. And I pray that this week will be a time of worship, a time when we ponder in our hearts this miracle that God became man and dwelt amongst us. Just dwell on it. Just think about it. Just give thanks for it in your personal devotions this week. But then not only do we see worship, but we secondly see the response of witness. When you meet the Savior, it changes everything. I believe teenagers should witness for Christ. I believe moms and dads should witness for Christ. I believe college students should witness for Christ. I believe everybody ought to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And might I tell you, there's no greater time to do it than the Christmas season. It's a wonderful time to tell others. Sometimes you'll walk into a store and they're playing songs, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. And a lot of times, depending on the company, some companies have told their employees, don't say Merry Christmas, just say Happy Holidays. I love it when they tell me Happy Holidays because I always tell them, Merry Christmas to you too. Wonderful to celebrate the birth of the Lord. And I love carrying gospel tracts as I'm out shopping too. And I'll tell you what, it's a wonderful time of year to worship. That's what we're doing tonight. But for all of you that still have to get started on your shopping, it's a wonderful time to witness as well. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take it everywhere you go. I don't think that the shepherds had to have a sign up to go soul winning. I don't think they had to have a Brother Furso twist in their arm. I don't think the shepherds had to be mandated in the matter of soul winning. I just think something had come over them. They had seen their salvation. And they wanted others to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Benjamin Franklin once said it this way: how many observe Christ's birthday? How few his precepts? 'Tis easier to keep a holiday than to keep a commandment. Now, we can talk about the commercialization of Christmas, but sometimes we can be guilty of that as well. So let us not just keep the holiday. Let us strengthen the relationship. Let us come and worship, and let us go and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior.